Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning in to Blog Talk Radio once again. My name is Brother John, and our topic this evening is we're talking about peace. We're talking about peace, and we basically hope that you are blessed as we go through our Bible scriptures. For those of you that's tuning in for the first time, we are a Bible Interactive Study Group, and we are interactive, and we invite those of you who are listening to participate. If you would like to call in, the call-in number is 347-237-4054. And if you hit 1, then you will have the opportunity to share with myself and others whatever God has laid on your heart. We are here every Wednesday from 7 o'clock to 8:25, just having a scripture. The book that we're coming from is Discipleship by Design. And we have scriptures that we go through, and we discuss those scriptures, as well as we invite those who are listening to participate. Before we get started, we'd like to have prayer, and then we're going to go into these scriptures. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those who participated via internet or the call-ins. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would just bless our endeavors, that you would just give us understanding as we study your word so that we might be able to grow in you. Lord, we ask that you would bless the sick and afflicted, those who that know you and those that don't. Use us as vessels, Heavenly Father, and we'll be sure to give you the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, as we start off with the scriptures, we are, again, the topic tonight is peace. And we would like to start off with Galatians 5:22. That's Galatians 5:22. Again, if you choose to call in, please hit 1 if you would like to share or you have something to say, and we can connect you as soon as we see that the monitor has lit up. All right, Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." And Galatians 5:53 says, "Meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." What I would like to do is I would like to point out or pull out certain scriptures that are in here. And the first one I would like to look at is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Or against such there is no law. Long-suffering is, when we look at long-suffering, we look at long-suffering as something where Paul writes, it's we looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And when we're looking at long-suffering, it is love on trial. Love on trial. Enables you to forbear and forgive others, as with the other manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce it in yourself. The ability in long-suffering comes from the Holy Spirit. And again, I like to say that again. The ability of long-suffering comes from the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit within ourselves. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, it guides, it directs us, it gives us direction as we try to be Christians or be the best that we can. And when you look at long-suffering, or when we look at long-suffering, we look at it and it appears that we see the word suffer in there, suffering. And again, that is a manifestation of the Spirit, the spiritual fruit. And that is one of the spiritual fruits that is produced within that. Also, when we look at long-suffering, is also can be referred to as patience. When we look at long-suffering, it also can be looked at as patience. And patience is being mild, gentle, and constant in all circumstances. It's being mild, gentle, and constant in all circumstances. Oftentimes, when we look at long suffering, we think that it's something that we have to that it's something that's going to endure. We're going to have to endure for a long period of time. And again, when we have long suffering, there is we are exhibiting patience. We are mild, we're gentle, we're not getting hostile, we're mild, we're gentle, and all these things are constant in whatever circumstance that we are dealing with. The real test of patience is not in waiting, but it's how we act while we are waiting. It's how we act while we are waiting. A person who has developed patience will be able to put up with things without losing his or her temper. Scripture tells us in James 1:4, it says, but patience we have perfect work. In patience we have perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire waiting, or you will be lacking for nothing. Reaching this point is definitely a process in which takes a lot of practice. Wouldn't you agree? It takes a lot of practice when we are trying to reach that point. However, we can learn to enjoy life when we are, or while we are waiting for whatever it is that we desire. And that's the long-suffering part. Whatever it is that we desire, it's a process of how we act while we are waiting. And that's for long-suffering. Another part I'd like to look at is meekness. And when we think of meekness, meekness is self-control. Meekness we look at as a sign of weakness. Do you remember that hymn that we used to look at and that received such acclaim that several generations ago, which describes our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as being the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Do you remember that hymn when he is meek and mild? And meekness is also a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is also a fruit of the Spirit. It is also a fruit of the Spirit. It is also a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is, it seems that when a person, when it seems very much we have lost our aggressiveness, when we are self-centered or in a self-centered culture, that is not meekness. In our society, it appears that we have to be aggressive, if we are self-centered, then people associate it with a sign of weakness when there is meekness amongst aggressive or a self-centered society. But today, we do not admire others for being meek. Would you agree? When someone is considered meek, we do not admire them for being meek. But we shall see it as they assume their quality and character, it becomes very noticeable to us. Being a human being, we find that when we are meek, that's one of the greatest human fruits that we can have by meekness. Meekness is one of the greatest human fruits that we can have. Also, when you look at meekness, we look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as being meek, one of the greatest attributes that we can ever have is meekness. And with meekness, that is not a sign of weakness. So I thought that was very interesting to pull that out and just discuss it, because That is a big topic that we have within our society or within cultures. And again, when we look at Jesus, Jesus was meek and mild. That's why we have that hymn, that old hymn that we listen to even today, Jesus being meek and mild. And meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. And that's something that appears to be very lost in our aggressive culture. Would you agree? Okay. Also, when we look at, this is another scripture, when we look at Colossians 3:13. We are forbearing, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. We are to forgive others. Forbearing, forgiving one another. Christ forgave you, and we are to forgive others. Okay? Also, when we show that attribute, it is also, when we look at Colossians 3:11, we look at where it has, when we are meek, we are actually, there's strength within the might of Jesus Christ. People look at it as being weak, but it's not actually weak because we find strength in his might. And you can locate that at Colossians 3:11. Also for Psalms 119:165, when we look at there is grace, great peace. That is great peace. Those who love the law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace, they who love your law, nothing shall offend them. So what is that saying? That we will have peace within our lives when we are not easily offended. When we're not easily offended, then there is peace. And again, that is something that's hard in the society we live when there are situations that we're in and we feel like we are going to lose our temper and become angered by something that offends us. And what Jesus Christ is saying, that if we do not allow that to offend us, that we can find strength within him to be able to get past that. And in the long run, those who are able to develop that will find peace. Would you agree? Again, if you have any comments, the telephone number is 347-237-4054. And we are New Beginnings Ministry. Our topic tonight, for those that just tuned in, is peace. And we pray that it's a blessing as we go through these scriptures and discuss the different attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. We move on to Luke 10:5. Luke 10:5 is the next scripture. And into whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And to whatever house you enter, first say peace be to this house. Now the topic there, the discussion there is how another person responds when we go into their house, when we are in their midst, or we're invited, and how they respond to us. And it says in Luke 10, that if the Son of Peace is there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Isaiah 9, when we look at the Son of Peace in Isaiah 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And when we look at that scripture, it says the Son of Peace will be there. So if that person that we invite, that has invited us amongst us, and if we say to them, "Peace be to this house," then we're going to receive peace back. We're going to receive peace back. There is going to be able to, we're going to see peace because that person has the spirit of peace within the household. And it's going to be shown by how we are treated within that household. And in a sense, when we look at, when we say that to someone in reference to entering their house, when we say that to them, "Peace be to this house," we are actually blessing the house. We're actually blessing the house when we enter. Because we have to remember, by the things that we speak, by the things that we speak life into all things that we come in contact with. So when we say peace to this house, then we are actually speaking a blessing to the household. And when we walk in and we are invited in, we will see peace within the household if it is there. And if not, it says that it shall return. It shall come back to us. In other words, we will not receive that peace within our household. Amen? Okay. We're going to move on. We're going to move on. We do have a lot of scriptures to go through. We're going to move on to Luke 12:51. That's Luke 12:51. Luke 12:51. "Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division." The meaning is that, in 12:15:1, is meaning is that kingdom of Christ is not going to be at once, and it's not going to be peacefully established. Going back to the scripture. Suppose that you and I come to give peace. Suppose you that I come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay. No. But rather division. And again, when Christ comes on earth, the kingdom of Christ is not going to be peacefully established. It's come... coming, it will give a rise and to anything that is obstinate of Christ. When it talks about division, there is going to be a division. There's going to be a division. Those that believe in Christ and those that do not believe in Christ. That's the division. The division between good and evil. And there is going to be a struggle, a war between good and evil. So when the scripture says that I come, Suppose you that I come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. So what it's saying is that when Jesus Christ comes, Jesus Christ is coming to divide. He's coming to divide between good and evil. That's what that division is, between good and evil. Amen? Okay. Again, any comments, please don't hesitate to call in. The caller number is 347-237-4054. Push 1, and you will be able to share what God has placed on your heart. Moving on. We are at John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let me read the scripture again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, when we look at this, peace I leave with you, this is a common form of benediction among the Jews. And the commentary, there's a commentary on it where you can read further. It's Matthew 10:13, if you want to look that up. But when we look at this, it is an invocation of a blessing of peace and happiness. In this place, it was, however, much more than a wish, a mere empty wish. It came from him who had the power to make peace and also to confer it to all. It refers particularly to those which he gave, or shall I say the disciples, which he was letting them know in view of his approaching death, that he exhorted them not to be troubled when they realized that Jesus Christ was going to die. They became, he could see within their spirits that they was troubled because of death. And I think that's and that's a common attitude, that when we find someone that we love, and here we're talking about Jesus Christ, that they was troubled by that. So what he did was, what Jesus Christ did was, he gave his disciples, he let them know that he was approaching death, but he also let them know that they should not be troubled because of that. And if we want to look on, if you look at John 4:1, and he has stated reasons why they should not be. He explained to them why he was about to leave them, and also he promised them that he would return. He assured them that the Holy Ghost would come to comfort, teach, and to guide them. And by these truths and promises, he provided their peace in a time of his comments of saying that I'm leaving. So this reflection right here shows where Jesus Christ could see, you know, the doubtlessness that they was having, and he was speaking peace to them. He was speaking peace to them. He was speaking peace to those who love the Savior. Even now, Jesus Christ is saying that I'm not going to say he's not here, because he is here. The Holy Spirit is here with all of us. But he's coming back. And Jesus Christ is saying to those here who love him that our hearts should not be troubled. We should not be troubled by anything that we see that we feel that we're about ready to lose. Anyone that we love, that we feel that we're about ready to lose, Jesus Christ is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. He's saying, you know, don't worry about that. Here is we talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And this person who is the beginning and the end is saying to us, it does not make a difference what situations that you go through, whatever situations that you're going through, that you should not worry. Let not your hearts be troubled. He told that to his disciples then, and he's saying it now to us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Whatever situation that you're going through, may it be finances, may it be a loss of a loved one, whatever that situation is, whatever trials that you are going through, Jesus Christ is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. That's a promise. He's saying that he's going to return. Jesus Christ is going to return. And until he returns, we are to occupy. We are here to occupy. We are here to be a blessing to one another, to be a blessing to those who are troubled, those who are going through some difficult times. We are here as servants. We are here to be a blessing to those that Jesus Christ sends our way. And we are to speak the good news to them, to remind them that they should not be troubled. Whatever situation that they are going through, they should not worry. So I'm saying this to you, that whatever situation that you're in, that you should not worry about it, because it will all work out. Everything will work out. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. When we talk about peace, that is a really beautiful piece that we can talk about, because so often there's confusion, so often there are challenges, so often there are things that discourage us, and it makes us feel as though that there's so much confusion going on. So this scripture really speaks to, you know, to our hearts, just reminding us, and if not reminding us, letting us know, informing us how to obtain peace in our lives. Not only how to obtain peace, but how to continue to have peace on a day-to-day basis. Amen? Boy, God is so good. He is truly. He is true. And it does not make a difference what the situation is. It's how we respond to that situation, which is going to determine what the outcome is going to be like. And Jesus Christ has already given us a description. He's already given us a description. And that's what we're talking about, the fruits of the Spirit. And if we follow the law, if we follow those instructions that Jesus Christ is saying, that this is what's going to happen. And if you have not tried that, I would advise you, or suggest strongly, to try it, see if it works. Try it. Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're moving on to our next scripture. We've just finished with John 14:27. And now we're looking at John 16:3. John 16:3. Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Hallelujah. Let me read that again. Boy, that just speaks to my spirit so strong. Behold, the hour come. Yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. And he shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, when we look at that, we look at every man to his own. That is, as is in the margin, every man in his own home. When you see me die, then you're going to think that my work that I came to do has been defeated. Now, he's talking to the disciples at this time. He's talking to the disciples at this time that when they see him die, that they are going to lose hope and think that the work that he came to do had been defeated. And everyone is going to return to their own dwelling. They're going to return back to their own homes. Rather than continue the work, they're going to return to their own dwelling. And it is probable that the two disciples is going to Emmaus, were on their way to their home. Now, in Luke chapter 24, it states that after his death, all of the disciples retired into Galilee and were engaged in their common employment, or whatever it was before Jesus called them. Whatever it was that Jesus called them, they are going to retire. They are going to go back to their common employment. Amen? Because they lost hope. And if you want to look further in this, if you look at John 21, 1 through 14, as well as Matthew, if you look at Matthew as well, Matthew 28, 7, and you could read further into that. You can read further into that. And again, when we look at this scripture, it says, you know, it's talking about that there was hope that lost because of his death. And what they did was they went back to their common occupation. Their common occupation, whatever it was that they was doing. If he called them as fishermen, whatever it was that they was doing, they went back to their common occupation. Every man to his own. He went back to their own occupation, whatever it was that they were doing. Amen? Any comments?
I have a comment if you want to go back to John 16:30. Can we go back to John 16:32?
John 16:32?
Right, the verse just before the one that you read, it says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is not come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's a good scripture for spiritual warfare, to remind us that we're not alone, that as Jesus was, even as he was, as he was going to be crucified, that he was still praying for all believers, and that means all believers to come, all believers in the future, all those that supported him right then, the disciples, all those believed in him at that time, and all of us. And it's a word of encouragement to us that we're not alone. And just like Jesus didn't face the enemy alone, we don't face the enemy alone. So he promises it, you know, and promise, not that it's a positive promise. A promise is means that it's going to happen. I'm telling you that it's happen. And we often think of promises as gifts or things that we should be looking forward to or whatever. But a promise can also be the promise of threat, too. It's a threat can be a promise. That it's that you are going to have tribulation, that the enemy is going to come after you, that the enemy may even come after you in the form of your peers. But don't be weary, don't be afraid. Just like the enemy came against Jesus, and he showed us a great example, a monumental example of the way that he faced what he knew that his future was going to be at that time, that we should face it also with dignity. But he also wants us to know, and has taught us in the scriptures previous to this, that we're supposed to be fighters. That we know when you know who your enemy is, you know how to combat against the enemy. When you know who your enemy is, you know what type of weaponry you should have. When you know who your enemy is, then you can be aware and sensitive to when the enemy is present. So sometimes we should never let our guard down. That we should always be operating in the supernatural. That we should always be have Christ in the forefront of our mind. That we should always be prayerful. You know, that we should always be ready to war against the enemy and stand strong. Jesus didn't go through the great conflict with Satan alone. Although the disciples had deserted him in the garden, he still was not alone. In those final hours, even in pain and agony, you know, the Lord was with him. That he did not hang on the cross alone, that the Lord was with him. The Trinity was there. So there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit right there with him. That he didn't go through it alone, so he was able to endure. And he's telling us that if we strengthen our spiritual man, that we can go through this life, even though it's not going to be anything like what he went through, sin and I mean, we have sin, sickness, disease, but it's not going to be like it was for him, that we are still going to be set free nevertheless, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we hear, that we will be set free. And that's what the enemy had fought against, even as Jesus hung on the cross, that he thought that he had won, you know, that he thought that he had won. And then the realization that, no, that Jesus is still the victor, even more so than before, and would always be the victor, because the threat of death that used to hang over us, which bullied us, that threat of death that he used to paralyze us, was no longer powerful over us, because we were learning, we would come to understand and come to learn that Jesus holds life. He holds the keys to sin and death, and he gives us life and life abundantly. And if we could ever get that, we would experience even more freedom right here in the natural realm.
Amen. Amen. It's so true. It's a good word. Amen. Again, for those of you listening, if you would like to tune in, we invite you to do so. Again, we are an interactive Bible study, and we invite any of you to participate. All you have to do is just hit the number one, and you can begin. As we move on into our scriptures for this evening, I'm hearing noises in the background. Acts 10:33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of you. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you have come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God. Amen. And I'd like to look at this scripture. It says, thou has well done. Thou has well done. And it's when that is stated, that is almost like an expression of grateful feeling. It's like you tell your child that you have done well, you've done a good job. That's an expression of gratefulness, you know, a comment of how important it is what they was doing to have completed what they have done. And so it's an expression of grateful feelings before God. And in the presence of God, it is implied that they believed that God saw them and that they were assembled at his command. They all together at his command, and they were disposed to listen to his instruction. They chose to come to him at that time, at his instructions. And when I look at that scripture, I think about today, with us. I look at that scripture and I think about it with us, and it says again, immediately therefore I sent you, and you have done well that you have come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded to you of God. And I'm looking at thinking about the body of Christ, we as the body of Christ, and hearing, knowing God's instructions, knowing the word of God, what the law of God is, and then hearing his instruction and obeying. And when Jesus Christ says, come, we come. When he says, go, we go. So we follow, being able to be sensitive to the spirit of hearing what Christ is saying to us when he is speaking to us. And that requires time. That requires time. As our pastor would say, having time, spending quiet time alone with just you and God, spending quiet time with you and God, reading the word and allowing God to speak to your spirit, or speak to our spirit. But that requires getting away from all the noises, getting away from all the distractions, and just you and God, spending time with God, one-on-one, and he begins to start to speak to our spirits more clear. And that becomes a practice that if we do that, that when Jesus Christ, when he's speaking to our spirits, then we can hear that audible voice much more clear to be able to respond. So when he says, come, we come. When he says, go, we go. We respond according to Jesus Christ as he has given us those instructions. So when I look at that, that's what comes to mind when I see that, that expression of grateful feeling because we responded on time. And I even think about in terms of our children, when we give our kids instructions and they respond according to our instructions, the first time given, how we feel. Because they have responded to our instructions, we didn't have to keep speaking to them two and three and four times, asking them to come or asking them to go. But they responded the first time, our first audible voice, they responded. And we become grateful because they have responded in such a way. So when I think of that, I think about us. We as the body of Christ, we as the children of God, responding to his audible voice. Amen. Any comments?
Just agreeing. Praise the Lord.
Amen. 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 We are at Acts 10:36, and it says, "The word which God sent into the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." He is Lord of all. Lord of all. And the piece that when I was doing my studies, I looked at was the word which God sent. The word which God was sent. And when I look at that scripture, that is kind of hard to read, because what was the word? What was the word that was sent?
Mm-hmm.
Even though that they went preaching peace by Jesus Christ, what was that word that he gave them?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when I looked at that, you know, that became, you know, kind of complex, just trying to discern what was the word? What was the word that he gave them? What was the word that he gave the children of Israel? Preaching peace by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 Moving on to Romans 1:7, unless there's any questions. Romans 1:7.
To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, that is all who bear the Christian name. To all who bear the Christian name. And this, you know, perhaps he probably included, you know, all of the church at Rome. But all who might have been there from abroad, and abroad could have been anywhere. It could have been anywhere. See, because
mm-hmm.
Rome was a place of foreigners, and Paul probably addressed everyone that happened to be there. When we say to all that be in Rome, he probably addressed that to anyone that was bearing the name, the Christian name of Jesus Christ, all the believers, to all. When I see that word, all, that means anyone who bear the Christian name. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, am I understanding this scripture, because Paul was talking to the Romans boldly during a time when Christians were being persecuted?
Mm-hmm.
Am I understanding it that way?
That was a time in Rome when they were being persecuted, but he was speaking to anyone that bear the Christian name. And at that time, it says, grace to you and peace from our God, Father, from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, he was basically saying that you will have peace to those that believe in Jesus Christ will have peace. Whatever circumstances that they were going through, whatever trials that they were going through, that they was going to have peace.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look, this is also a privilege of all Christians, when you say that you're going to have peace. And this, you know, it also proves that any person whom Paul addressed were those merely who had been invited, at that particular time,
mm-hmm.
to hear the gospel.
Amen.
That was an invitation. That's an invitation. Anyone that believed were those who came to hear the word of God. And that was considered a privilege if you was invited. All who bear the Christian name was invited. It did not make a difference who you were, Jew or Gentile. If you bear the name Christian of Jesus Christ, then you was invited at that particular time. And that was considered a privilege to be able to hear the gospel from Paul at that time. Amen.
Amen.
Also here, another piece is it's called to be saints. Called to be saints. So-called or someone who has been influenced by God. Anyone who has been influenced by God was considered a saint. Now, the word saint is someone who is holy or someone who is devoted or consecrated to God. That is the definition of a saint. The saint means those who are holy or those who are devoted or consecrated to God. So when someone is called to be a saint, they are someone who has been influenced by God. Someone who has been influenced. And that was considered a saint. Amen, amen. Moving on. Any comments? Romans 2:10.
You know what? This is what I want to read in context, okay?
Please, go ahead.
Okay, Romans 2:10, and this I'm reading from the New International Version. Romans 2:10. In this section of Romans, this chapter, we're talking about God's righteous judgment. God's righteous judgment. And I'm going to start at Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And here's our scripture that you were referring to, so Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the peace for every, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, and that piece that grabs me is God does not show favoritism.
You know what? Some people use that scripture and think that that is showing favoritism because God says first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And I think there needs to be an understanding of when we say, when the Lord says that the Jews are his chosen people, He chose them to and did show favor on them and still does, but he also shows favor on us. But in choosing him, he used them as example. So when we hear the stories in the Bible and we hear the mistakes that people made, the good and bad. And some people will say, well, it's in the Bible and it's something that's absolutely terrible, which they've taken totally out of context. The Lord used that as an example, used the mistakes, used the faults of many people, used the, you know, used them. In fact, some of the examples are very, very ugly, you know, by the, from the standpoint of morality and the standpoint of just being human, just being a human being and being in a family and in loving relationships. But the Lord used them as examples. So the Bible is a book where he has used the Jews, his chosen people, to tell us a story of how to live our lives. And we should understand that, that yes, he used them as examples, but he loved us just the same. It's just that he chose to write the story about the Jews. He chose they are the chosen people. You know, period. So I think that we really need to highlight that last line, that there is no favoritism, the last part of that, that the Lord does not show favoritism in Romans 2:11. For God does not show favoritism.
Amen. Amen. You know, just to piggyback on that, you know, what you're saying, you know, if every man that worketh good, that lives in a conscientious obedience to the known will of God, whether he be Jew or Gentile, shall have glory, honor, and peace through eternal blessings. Every man that lives in the conscientious obedience to the known will of God, whether he be Jew or Gentile, shall have glory, honor, and peace through eternal blessing. So the key is, if we live in a conscientious obedience of God, obedience is the key. If we live in a conscientious, that means that we are consciously being obedient every minute, every second, every minute, every hour of the day to the will of God, then the promise is that you shall have glory, honor, and peace through eternal blessing. That's that simple there. It doesn't make a difference who you are.
I'm going to share in the King James Version, that same verse is, for there is no respecter of persons with God. And that may be the verse that most people are most familiar with, that there are no respecter of persons with God.
Right, right. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Real simple. Real simple. Obedience is the key. And that's what we all strive to do, is be obedient under the word of God. And if you don't know the word of God, then that's God is going to send someone our way to exhort the good news, to exhort the word of God. He's going to send someone. He's going to send, should I say, a preacher, a man.
Mm-hmm.
After God's own heart, a man that God, that chose to follow God to go out and preach the good news to Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. Someone who chooses to go out, God is going to send them. He's going to send them there. And it's being obedient to the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1.
Yep.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a benefit there. There's a benefit there. The benefit is of the doctrine of being justified by faith.
And during that time, that was a doctrine that the apostles, all the apostles knew. They knew that. They knew that it was fully established by the apostles. And when we look at it, there are a few things to touch on. Number one, that men were under the condemnation of sin. That was one that was known. The second was that it extended alike to Jews and Gentiles. It was extended alike to Jews and Gentiles. Three, that there is no way of escape now but by the doctrine of pardon. Not by personal merit, but only by grace.
Mm-hmm.
Four, that this plan was fully made known by the gospel of Christ. Five, that this was no new doctrine, but was in fact substantially the same by which Abraham and David had been accepted before God.
Amen.
As they say, is nothing new under the sun?
Amen.
There was no new doctrine. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because we have been justified.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, for those of you that's listening, and I keep saying the number to you just in case you want to call in and make a comment, 347-237-4054. We are just in ministry every Wednesday from 7 o'clock to 8:25, and we invite you to join in, to tune in via phone or by internet. By internet, you would dial Blog Talk Radio, and then you would type in, "We can begin again," and that will connect you with us. And if you call in, you will call in 347-237-4054, and you would be connected to Blog Talk Radio at our time. And if you push 1, the number 1, that would connect you to be able to share with us verbally or audibly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are moving on. We are moving on.
Can we just step back? Can we go back,
yeah,
please?
Go ahead. Go ahead.
It's for me to understand a scripture, I need to look at it in context. So if I know the history or what was going on at that time historically, or like regionally, or about the people, like culturally, it helps me to understand more about it. And the beginning of that for me is reading it in context with the verses that come before and after. So if you could just extend me a little liberty, I'd like to go back to what we just read on peace and joy. The verses that we read from chapter 5 of Romans on peace and joy, those first few verses, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand." I think that's so sufficient that we understand that we stand in grace, because without the Lord's grace, we would come under his wrath. And his wrath would be, most of us, especially in the way today's society operates, would not be here. Because by the way that we are living our lives, we deserve or have earned death. But it's because of the grace under Jesus, under the name of Christ, under the blood of Christ, that we still exist, and we're extended forgiveness, and we're extended more time and more time for repentance even. And it says then that, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, the perseverance character, and character produces hope. Now, us as Christians should understand that everything in the Lord produces, everything in the Lord is growth, everything in the Lord is gain. So throughout everything, even those things that the enemy chooses to try to defeat us and discourage us with, the Lord turns it around for his good. The Lord turns it around so there's gain and there's something positive that comes out of it, like a character, like a Christian character, a character like Christ. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So as we mature in Christ, our character should be developed. Our ability, our ability to endure, our ability to use wisdom, our keenness, our spiritual keenness should increase as we mature in Christ, as we grow in the Word and continue to study the Word. And then it says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Praise God. So if we live in the Lord and live under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we continuously are in communion with the Holy Spirit, speaking to the Holy Spirit from the time we rise to the time we lay down, allowing the Lord to just speak to us even in our dreams, to fall asleep in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the Lord's protection, even as we sleep, then we should be able to, we should understand that we are loved and not be disappointed, because it's the hope that keeps us moving. And then it goes on to say, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That even although we were ragged wretches, and even today, even though we have folks in the church, we have folks carrying their Bibles, the big giant Bible on the table, the coffee table in the living room with dust on it, those wearing the crosses around their neck, the big cross and the fish on the back of their car, you know, all of the different Christian accoutrements or Christian symbols, you know, around them, but they still are not living a Christ-like life. And the Lord still gave his life for us, just as he gave it for the crackhead on the street, the drug addict, the liar, the politician that may be lying, and not all politicians are liars, so I don't want to say that. But I wanted to say that in that culturally and as far as class is concerned, you know, you can be wretched and be the poorest person on earth and be the richest person on earth, because it has nothing to do with your economy or your standing and so forth. It's about your heart. And if your heart isn't for Christ and you haven't been justified by his blood, we need to understand that Christ still died for us. And then that section still goes on and says, since we have not been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So the Lord has given us his peace, even though we don't deserve it. We are reconciled. I offer you reconciliation. It's like, in spite of what you've done, everything goes in the sea of forgetfulness. I love you. I offer you peace. You don't have to fret over that anymore. You don't have to, you know, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Celebrate with me. You don't have to just be tolerated, but you know that you are celebrated in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Moving on. We're in 8:6, Romans 8:6.
Romans 8:6 reads, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the spirit is life and peace. I got to keep going. The sinful man, a sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God.
Amen.
Mm.
Amen.
This is powerful.
That's a strong scripture there. That really, really speaks to the heart and the spirit. It really does. Spiritually, to be spiritually minded, is allowing the Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to design our existence on this earth. And if we allow that to happen, then that will lead to a path of happiness. To allow the Spirit to guide us and lead us. And through that design of our, it is to design our existence, and that is going to lead to a path of happiness. Spiritually minded. Carnally minded is when we are, when the mind is, carnally is of the world. The gratifications of the world, carnally minded. And so it says here, for to be carnally minded is death. And that's not a physical death. It's spiritual. That means there's a separation spiritually. We cannot, we don't have our mind. We're not influenced by the Spirit of God. We're influenced by the world. And that's the difference between the two. Carnally minded is death, separated spiritually. The spiritual minded will lead to life and peace. The spiritually minded, that's the separation. So when it says that there's a death there, the average person would think of death as physically dying. But that death means there is a separation between the spirit, because the mind is set on the world, the influences of the world, and one is set on the influences of the spirit. One is guided by the world, another, the spirit, is guided by the Holy Spirit. Spiritually minded by the Holy Spirit. And if we are guided by the Holy Spirit, it is saying that through that existence in our mind, that we will be led to a path of happiness.
Amen.
Any comments?
I think you have a caller trying to get in.
Okay, I'm sorry. For a caller, 496, comment. Caller 496. We have caller 496. I did miss that. I apologize. 496. The mics are open for you.
No, I don't have a comment.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We thank you for joining. All right, moving on.
I know I take up a lot of time. I know I take up a lot of time, but I got to go back if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
Because this is speaking about life through the Spirit. And if we go back, even back as far as the beginning of Romans 8, this chapter is talking about life through the Spirit. And it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I know we quote that a lot, but we really need to understand that. Therefore, there is no condemnation. You know, the enemy came to condemn. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free. and to encourage us. It says, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So Jesus Christ became the Lamb. That's where he is, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. He was a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. However, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are really kind of moving forward. We're almost out of time. It looks like we're going to have to entertain this. We're going to have to come back to this next week as well, because we're only halfway through the scriptures. We are at Romans 10:15.
Romans 10:15 reads, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Hallelujah. 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 When we look at this, it says, how shall they preach? That's a question for me. How shall they preach? In what ways shall there be preachers unless they are commissioned by God? In what way shall there be preachers unless they are commissioned by God? And when we look at the word how, it does not refer to the manner of preaching, but the fact that there would be no preachers at all unless they were sent forth. When we look at the word preach, it means to proclaim the good news in a public manner. To proclaim in a public manner. Almost the same as someone who cries out does.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who's crying out for something. Almost, that is almost the same manner. In the scripture, it means to proclaim the gospel to all men. And then the other word, the other piece I would like to look at, entertain, is except they be sent. Except they be sent. That is exactly that they are divinely commissioned and sent forth by God. Now let me say that again. They are divinely commissioned and sent forth by God. This was an admitted doctrine in terms of what the Jews did, and what they would proclaim was the divine message must be made by one who was commissioned of God for that purpose. And if you look at Jeremiah 23:21, further reading, you can look at that. Jeremiah 1:7, 14 through 15, and as well as Jeremiah 7:25. He who sends a message to men can alone designate the proper person to bear it. He who sends a message to men can alone designate the proper person to bear it. Hallelujah. He who sends a message. That's God. That is only God. The person that sends a message can alone designate the proper person to bear it. If you want something done, then you're going to designate a person to do it. You are going to designate it. So if we are doing something, if we want something done, something set forth, we are going to designate a certain person that we feel that's going to get it done. And it says, he who sends a message to men can only designate the proper person to bear it. So all that is just saying is that God is the one who commissions the person to go out and preach the good news. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I'm looking at the time, and we're going to have to make, that's going to have to be the last.
Well, this is a good word. It's been a good word.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I thank God for just allowing this to go forth, and we just pray that for those of you that's listening, that that through it all, that you've gained understanding through this. And we also appreciate when you do call in and share what God has laid on your heart, because God is speaking to so many. He's speaking to so many. And what we're trying to do is just share, have a Bible study, and just have a good time in the Lord. Have a good time. And we do invite you every Wednesday here on Block Talk Radio. We, again, are New Beginning Ministries. I'm Brother John, along with Dr. Suzanne. We are from 7 to 8:25. We do invite you to participate via internet or through calling in by phone. Okay, we love you, but God loves you most. Until we meet again, God bless you.
Of each brand new day. life has still worth a while, I can reach out again, far beyond what I have done. Like a dreamer who's awakened to a life that's yet to come. For new beginnings are not just for the young. I can begin again with the passion of a child. My heart is called a vision of a life that's still worthwhile. And I can reach out again, far beyond what I have done. Like a dream.